Welcome to Help and Hope, a podcast of CCEF.
Thanks for joining us again this week. My name is Andrew Ray, here with
Mike Emlett.
I'm Ed Welch.
And how are you guys doing today?
Doing well.
You want the long answer, short answer?
Whatever you'd like to give.
The short answer is fine.
Fine. Okay, so he doesn't want to give the long answer. Well, I'll go straight to the easy questions then. We have seven questions today. Drum roll. Okay. Perfect. I was going to add that in later, but I don't have to now. Coke or Pepsi?
Coke.
Do you want the long answer or the short? No. it doesn't matter. I'm completely indiscriminate.
No Coke, Pepsi. Last fast food place you ate at?
Good. I have a blessedly...
In-N-Out Burger in California.
Ooh, nice. Very good. I don't even know if that's fast food. They make it on the
spot.
It's
fast. It's fast.
I don't remember. I think I probably had a few chicken tenders from McDonald's from my one of my children's Happy Meals.
So you don't even buy it for yourself?
Not usually, no.
Last time I was at In-N-Out was at least, I want to say 10 years ago, but I was out there on spring break, and that was the first place I ate in California was In-N-Out. Mm. Have you been there, Mike?
Actually never heard of the chain. Is that a chain?
Substitute the soda for a milkshake.
Man, that is good food. Yeah, it's a small chain, but it's the best burgers out there, I think. And they cut the fries right in front of you and make them, so it's really fresh. Do you want to sit in the front, middle, or back of a canoe?
Back, clearly. Control.
Front, so you can see the view better.
Like having your hair brushed by someone else? Yes or no way?
My wife is the only person who touches my hair. I don't even touch it myself.
I have been known to let my daughter practice on my hair. Yes.
Okay. Practice what?
Combing, curling.
Oh, yeah.
Of course, I've tried to keep it short of late, so that gets a little painful.
Sounds
actually
like
when
fun.
She's trying to do little pigtails. But
that's painful. Physical trait you inherited from your parent?
Translucent white skin.
That's a good question.
Cholesterol problem.
That's one of them. Are you good at making shadow puppets?
No.
Yes.
Oh.
Mike, I'm not surprised you said yes to that. I would expect that.
Something you've memorized.
Other than John 3:16 and some of the basics in Scripture, I think I'm showing my modernity by saying I can't remember the last 6 months what I memorized. I typically will memorize the passage of Scripture that I preach from if it's not too long, but it tends to be short-term memory, so I know it very well until around 10 minutes after I preach.
Do you start then learning it the week before, a couple weeks before, or what is that process of memorization?
I usually start the morning of. I've read the passage before then.
That is short-term memory.
I usually start the morning of.
Okay.
Oh, wow. I don't remember. I mean, there have been scriptures that I memorized, but again, probably more short-term. I actually remember I was in the Navigators when I was in college, and I probably remember those scriptures that I memorized then even more than recent.
Why do you think?
Because it was a routine part of my life, day or week to week. So I think I went over them again and again.
I did the same thing.
Mm-hmm. And so I remember many of those. Mm.
It's interesting. I read something just a couple of weeks ago where Plato was speaking against written material for that very reason, because he was saying people would not commit things to memory. It would make people stupid. Mm-hmm. And the Atlantic Monthly had an article just recently, "Does the Internet Make Us Stupid?" And it was arguing the same thing, that we don't have to commit things to memory because when we can just
look them up. Yeah.
Yeah, just get it in 10 seconds, then why bother memorizing? Whereas my father-in-law, I'd say every other dinner we have together, he recites a poem or a song, and we just love it.
So. Yeah, I'm about to cry.
why is that, Andrew?
It's so true.
Yes.
Oh, man. Yeah. I mean, it just makes me want to get off the Internet more. That's what it does. Oh, man. Okay. I'm going to pick myself back up here. We're going to talk a little bit about prayer today. Can you share an instance of how God has answered a prayer in your life or someone you prayed for recently?
Sure. I mean, there are probably a number of instances. One specifically about my wife Jody's job and whether or not that should change. And so, over time, as we committed that to prayer, it became really clear what the Lord would have us do. So that's, I think, one. That's one instance. Another is related to certain character issues, both personally and in the life of our family and our children. Where when I've been more consistent in prayer, why should I be surprised about this? There are changes.
Hmm. I would say a couple things. I just came back from vacation, and we spent time with my wife's family. And our major prayers, my wife and I, we had two, that our sins would not be so blatant that they would be offensive and stumbling blocks to people. And they weren't. We were grateful for that. And we would be able to bless every person who came through the house. And she has a large family, and there are a lot of people who came through the house. And we were able to do that, in part because the weather was so miserable and cold that it kept us in the house just a little bit more than we otherwise would have. Mm-hmm. Not that it bothered us. I mean, I mentioned I have translucent skin, so I don't do well in the sun. But that phenomena just it gave us longer and better conversations, more opportunities to serve them. So that would be the most recent one that I can think of. A counseling prayer, just praying is just one of many, but praying for a person who is going through a broken marriage, and it sounds ordinary, but it's not. It's extraordinary to pray that Christ would be her anchor in the midst of it, and I've watched it happen. Okay. Watched it happen on a daily basis by way of conversations with this person, by way of emails, and it's extraordinary.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I just actually recently wrote or responded to an email from a counselee who had stopped counseling a number of months ago, and just got an update from her, and just so exciting to see how. And this was longer term, so to see how God worked over years in her life, it's very exciting.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Over the years of counseling, do you find yourself praying more or less during your counseling sessions, and why?
Do I find myself praying more or less? I don't know if I've seen a dramatic change in that, in part because I still feel incompetent as a counselor. So I prayed a lot when I first began, and I pray a lot. I will almost always pray when we start, remembering things from last time we spoke, just anything that might be on my heart for the conversation I'm having presently. And I will almost always pray at the end of our time, just giving thanks, just remembering, you know, what God has done in our time and looking forward to what he will do. So I almost always will bookend my counseling, but I would say that the majority of my counseling also has prayer interspersed, because I'm saying something like, this is too much, okay? Mm-hmm. And as if mere words are going to make a difference. Mm-hmm. They must be spirit-empowered words, and so let's pray. Mm-hmm. So I find myself doing that often.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I would echo that, Ed. I think that for every, in the context of counseling, for every situation that seems to be moving along well, there are situations and counseling cases that are really difficult, entrenched, and are not moving, or at least not moving in the way I would. I've been praying they would move, and I think that that is God's way of continuing to keep me dependent, you know, on Him in the in the midst of counseling, that it isn't my words that are going to win the day. It is God's Spirit at work, and yes, I'm an instrument in that, but unless the Lord build the house, we labor in vain, as the psalmist says.
Yeah, I was going to say, I can think of all kinds of weaknesses in how I pray with other people. The foremost one would be that I tend to be a bit greedy to pray, and I don't give other people opportunities quite as often to pray. I've seen that. That's been a perennial concern of mine. If there's one change I would like to see, just to share the wealth and,
Is
and
it more
to,
difficult?
Not to pray for another person, but to pray with another person.
Yeah.
Is it more difficult to do that? Is that why you've struggled with that? Why have you struggled to enlist the person you're counseling to pray?
Go ahead.
I've found the same as well. That I think for me, it's a number of reasons. One, oftentimes I feel like I need to get to know the person and where they are at in their walk with the Lord before I. Some people are more apt to pray together out loud, and others are more hesitant to do that. I don't want that to be a barrier. I don't want to create a stumbling block for them. But I've also found that the times when I've asked someone to pray, often it'll push them in a new way, and it'll be it may be revelatory for them. It may be revelatory for me. So and the way they pray. Helps me to see, oh, this is where they're at. This is where their heart is at. So I actually find it, if you will, both diagnostic and, if you will, therapeutic in the sense, not therapeutic in the secular psychology way, but in the sense of showing their relationship with God at that time.
Mm-hmm. It's fruitful to see the person you're counseling with pray.
It is.
It is.
I did, by the way, to my credit. I did have a counselor pray recently, and she didn't want to pray. And I said, okay, you can't leave until you pray. Now, of course, she was a very gracious
Five
woman.
5 hours later.
She was very gracious, and she was willing to to submit to my request. And after she prayed, and it was just a lovely time, she asked, how long was I willing to stick it out? And fortunately, I had a long day that day, so I was probably willing to stick it out a good eight hours or so.
Well, and that's happened personally to me in a place of in a place of sin where I was unwilling perhaps to go to the Lord right then and there, and had one person I'm thinking of in particular essentially force me to deal with God, force me to do business with God. And it felt, it didn't feel really authentic at that time, and yet that was the very start of that process of turning in a real way to the Lord in repentance. So I think, yeah, we probably hang back on that more than is helpful.
Which brings me to the question of silent prayer versus outward prayer. I pray often silently, but a friend, Dr. Pallison, has said most of the prayers we find in the Psalms are outward prayers. They're out loud to God. And that has encouraged me to speak my prayers out and not kind of fumble around in my head with a prayer. However, it seems there are times when I want to pray for someone in my presence, but I know if I start praying, I'm either going to seem self-righteous or judgmental or both. Mm-hmm. So do you find yourself praying for others silently? What do you ever encourage silent prayer in your counselees? Can you talk about the phenomenon of silent prayer versus spoken prayer?
I think the vector in my own life is similar to what you say in the sense that I see Scripture as encouraging us to put our inner world into speech and to speak before the Lord. And so I find that whenever I have opportunities, I want to speak prayers. And And sometimes I'll do that by myself, but frankly, I'm a little spooked by my own voice. It seems a little bit, I don't know, it just seems a little bit weird to me still. So that doesn't tend to be very, I don't, that doesn't tend to lead to longer times of prayer. But if there's somebody around to pray with, my desire is to pray with them, yeah, mm-hmm. with words, mm-hmm. speech.
I do tend to find personally that speaking my prayers out loud actually helps keep me
by yourself.
Yeah,
really.
Yeah, it's not that I like the sound of my voice that much, Ed, but
in your office and
sometimes
in your car,
in my office, both car. I mean, you name it. You know, it's I find that spoken prayers help me in that process of communicating to God and staying on track in doing that. I think that's especially true if I'm tired or something like that. If I'm silent, I could be silent for a long time, 30 minutes or something like that, is, in other words, falling asleep. So I think it helps me to speak it out loud.
What are the ways that we find ourselves shying away from prayer and counseling? What are the stumbling blocks to leading prayer in counseling that you have found in counselors that you've trained or others that you know, or even in your own life? What are some of the ways that we as humans say, forget it, I don't really want to pray, and what we just plow through? What are some of the things that we can be aware of as counselors, as friends, as we walk alongside friends, as we walk alongside people?
Well, I mean, I'm really challenged by Jack Miller's example of when someone told him of a need, he prayed with them right then and there. And I think so a barrier to that not happening is you hear something and you walk away, and the stuff of life and the busyness of life takes that opportunity away. So I think a barrier is simple forgetfulness and lack of priority, as opposed to here's a situation and a person in need, and now is a great time to pray. And if you can pray later, great. But here's the moment.
I find that among the students at the seminary where I teach, they pray with people when they see themselves pastorally. When they put the vestment on, then it's very natural for them to pray with people. But what I find, and the percentages are very high on this, they rarely, if ever, will pray with a friend. Or when they're not seen in that pastoral office. Mm-hmm. And I've seen that over and over again. And the percentages of believers who haven't prayed together with another friend, I suspect, is pretty high. Mm-hmm. One of the downsides to it for some people, if I'm praying with my wife and there's all kinds of problems with myself, and it's not a prayer of repentance, it can come across as a bit holier than thou. And I think for other people, to speak about anything distinctly Christian, to speak about the name of Christ, even with a good friend, or to pray, it's moving to a world that they haven't done together. So, mm-hmm. so it's strange to say that, mm-hmm. but Christ and Him crucified doesn't tend to be in our lips, mm-hmm. in our normal everyday conversations with our friends and our family.
Mm-hmm. Right. So it feels like it's almost a huge shift then that people have to make to pray.
We eschew this, but it's like this is a Sunday thing. You know, it's like you're bringing a different category to your normal conversation. So that's what I see with my students. They don't pray with their friends. One of my exercises that I give them is to do that very thing. To, you know, when you hear from a friend of something they're struggling with, pray with them. And it is a very challenging thing, mm-hmm. for people to do. Mm-hmm. But at the same time, once they do it, they love it.
So. Yes, right. Yeah, I found that. I I went through your class, Ed, and I found that I've probably prayed at least 25 times more often with people than I ever did, which is just a testimony of God's grace and how he's worked through your ministry. So I really appreciate that. It makes me think of this song by one of my favorite Christian artists. He's a folk singer, Tom Conlon. I share him with a lot of people. He sings a song called "The God of Sunday Morning." God of Sunday morning will be gone by Sunday moonlight and then fall silent for the week, but now and then we let him speak on Wednesday night. That's the chorus of the song and a little bit of what you're saying.
Well, you've made my day, and I'm ready to retire now, so thank you, Andrew.
And look, you recited something from memory.
It's a song. Isn't it funny how I can remember 80s songs, because I was born in the 70s, and songs from the 80s are about as clear as a bell in my mind, so at least I have memorized a few things, Duran Duran and others like them, U2. How can our...
maybe you're going to go here a bit. As we're talking about prayer, I want to say that I still find it difficult to be consistent in prayer, whether it's personally or in setting aside time with my wife. I mean, ordinarily we're busy in the morning getting things ready, and then at night it's easy to be so exhausted that it's hard to carve out that time. So I think all the things that we're talking about are really critical, but in fact we struggle, or at least I struggle, to pray consistently, to pray with that sense of apart from you, Lord, I really can do nothing.
With you.
How can our listeners pray for you personally this year? One prayer request.
There are a bunch of them. Let me see if I can bring it to one. I guess the basic one would be, the Apostle Paul brings everything together in Christ and Him crucified. I've determined to know nothing but Christ and Him crucified, and I want to find joy in Christ and Him crucified.
I would say for me, I'm thinking of the writer Charles Hummel's book Tyranny of the Urgent, and how easy it is for my life to get tied up with urgent but maybe not as important things. So I would ask for prayer for an ability to discern what is important but not urgent, and that not go off my plate, because those are the things that can easily get shoved aside, prayer being one of them, I think. And so I would ask for prayer for that.
Well, we encourage our listeners to pray for us as we need all the help we can get. Thanks for joining us this week.
Thank you for joining us. For more information about CCEF and its resources, visit us on the web at ccef.org.